Reading now from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 27. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the older order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write it down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolater and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with the 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick, by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundation of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth cornelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth cruciferous, the 11th janteth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And now for our introduction to chapter 21. Heaven at last. On the jasper threshold standing like a pilgrim safely landing, see the strange bright scenes expanding. Ah, 'tis heaven at last. What a city! What a glory far beyond the fairest story of the ages old and hoary. Ah, 'tis heaven at last. Christ himself, the living splendor, Christ the sunshine mild and tender, praise to the Lamb we render. Ah, 'tis heaven at last. This is not a description of a renovation or a remodeling job. The Bible is explicit about the destruction of the heaven and earth. John sees the New Jerusalem, not the one located in the Holy Land, but one descending from heaven. In the vision, he sees God dwelling among us with no death, no mourning, no crying or pain. A spatial announcement is being given from the throne of God. I am making everything new. God promises all this to the overcomer. The second death is for all unbelieving, for those that are vile and so forth. An angel shows John the Lamb's wife the holy city Jerusalem. It shined with brilliance like jasper. It had 12 gates, 12 angels, and inscriptions on the gates of the 12 tribes. The walls had 12 foundations, with an inscription of the 12 apostles. The city was 1,400 miles square, with walls that were 200 feet high. All of this was made of precious stones. God and Christ were there, and their brilliance lightened the city. The pearly gates are always open, but only to the saved. The redeemed will walk on streets of gold. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest. And now for our verse-by-verse exposition. Verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Isaiah spoke of this in Isaiah chapter 65. I quote, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." Isaiah 65:17. Again, quoting from chapter 66 of Isaiah, quote, "As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and your descendants endure." End of quote. Isaiah 66:22. Quoting from 2 Peter, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness." End of quote. 2 Peter 3:13. Quoting from Hebrews, quote, "He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." End of quote. Hebrews 1 and 10. Quoting from the book of Psalms, "In the beginning you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." End of quote. Psalms 102:25-27. According to Foy E. Wallace in his commentary, he says the evident meaning of the new earth was that the surroundings were prepared and made favorable for the expansion of the kingdom of Christ, made possible by the removal of Judaism, the Jewish theocracy, and the Jewish state. It was the vision of the pure church bride descending from the high realm of holiness in contrast to the fallen harlot city. Now, according to F.I. Stanley in his commentary, he claims that the churches in chapter 1 are the new heaven and the new earth in chapter 21. How anyone in their wildest imagination could get the new heavens and the new earth to be the church is a mystery that baffles my imagination. Read the above verses of Scripture, think soundly for a few days, and you will see that this verse has nothing to do with the beginning of the church on Pentecost as alleged by the new thinkers. Now, let's you and I get down to business. What we see transpiring here is happening after the first resurrection, after the millennium, after the general resurrection, after the wedding supper of the Lamb. Why, this old earth will be so polluted by mankind that it will be necessary for God to make a new one. The writer of this commentary firmly believes that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. As we have already quoted from the inspired book of 2 Peter 3:13, where he tells of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and then promises a new heaven and a new earth. This did not happen at Pentecost. 30 years after Pentecost, the Apostle Peter wrote that the new heavens and the new earth would occur at the coming of Christ. Like Peter, brothers and friends and sisters, I believe it will happen when the Lord comes. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. In verse 10, John describes the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Remember, when Jesus was with us, he said, quote, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. John 14 and verse 2. This heavenly city is the place that Jesus has prepared for us. It has a golden street, gates of pearls, walls of jasper, and so forth. I believe the people of heaven will be immortal, and that we will see God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, and angels and saints past and present. These fellows with a figurative city that they call the church will not have any place to go when this life is over. If this city isn't real, is anything else in this book real? Hurry and get ready. Join the throng that will be singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Don't miss out on eternity. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This hasn't happened yet, brethren. Since the resurrection hasn't occurred, this couldn't have possibly occurred, as alleged by the new wing thinkers. Verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now the new wing thinkers really have a problem. Since they maintain this chapter was fulfilled at Pentecost, but the fact remains that John says there will be no more death. There was death when John wrote, and we still have death. I just recently attended a funeral. What this verse teaches is that there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. If Stanley and Wallace are correct, then we better get a new hymn book. Foy E. Wallace explains this verse as follows. No more death referred to the martyrdom of the saints as in chapter 2 and 10. Neither sorrow nor crying referred to the sorrow of persecution, and neither any more pain was just another phrase for no more tribulation. According to F.I. Stanley, the wiping away of all tears and no more death, no more crying, has already been fulfilled when you become a Christian. Well, brethren, if these fellows are correct, we need to revise our hymn books and stop preaching funeral orations. Why are we singing, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, then death shall be no more"? Luther wrote this hymn in 1535, and it has been sung for the last 400 plus years. Listen to the words of it, and you'll see where the author of this book stands. Quote from this hymn, "Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created. The Judge of mankind doth appear on clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds, the grave restores the dead which they contained before. Prepare my soul to meet Him. Amen." The author of this commentary is not ashamed to admit that he believes in the old time religion. Verse 5, "He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write it down, for these words are trustworthy and true." I got the message. Did you get it? Everything new. God's trustworthy and His word's true. I'm waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 6, "He said to me, it's done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him that is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." It's hard to wait for something as wonderful as the promises that are in this chapter, but God said, "I'll give you to drink without cost." You'll not need your checkbook. You will not need your credit card. You'll not need to even take your pocketbook with you, because it's all free. Verse 7, "He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he'll be my son." Overcomes is that favorite word of Jesus. So when you feel crushed and defeated and downcast, Jesus calls upon you to surmount and subdue and conquer and overthrow your enemy. And so, dear friend, if your soul has wandered into sin, and you may overcome the fetters that hold you. If you've been in the lowlands of strife and despair, Jesus calls upon you today to overcome. If you are in Satan's sway, you can overcome today. If you're bruised and fainting and footsore and weary, Jesus calls upon you to overcome. If your days are dark and fears possess you, then Jesus says, overcome. The great hymn writer R. Kelso Carter wrote, "Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God." Brothers and sisters, when you stand on the promises of God, when you have the Spirit's sword, you can overcome, but overcoming is a daily process. Now let's examine the verse together. What John says is that if we overcome, we will inherit all this, that is, the new heaven and the new earth. Verse 8, "The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in a fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." There is always those who are afraid to do right or resist wrong. Then there is the unbelieving, that is the atheist and the abominable, who practice detestable things, the murderers who take the life of people, and traffickers in sex and dealers in magic, idol worshippers, and those who knowingly utter falsehoods. These people are surely not in heaven. They end up where they belong, in the lake of fire. It is interesting to note that G.K. Wallace has to say about the second death. Quote, "In this context, the second death was a figurative description of the punishment of the persecutors in contrast with the death of the martyrs of the first resurrection." End of quote. It is clear from their books that they no longer believe that the wicked will suffer a second death in the lake of fire. They say it's all figurative and has already happened. Shades of heresy. This slick doctrine has permeated our churches. If Wallace is right about the second death, that is, it has already occurred when the persecutors of Christians were punished, then the dead have already been judged and punishment in the lake of fire is now in progress. But let's hear the word of God on this matter. Quote, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." Lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, Revelation 19:14-15. You'll not need to adjust your bifocals to see that the second death has not yet occurred, but will take place when the Lord comes and sits on his great white throne and gathers all nations before him and judges them out of the books. He will then cast the unrighteous into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Verse 9. "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues come and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" Now you just need to read on, friends, and you'll see that the bride's not the church as claimed by these new right-wing thinkers. It is a city where the redeemed of God will eventually dwell. Remember that John saw all this after the resurrection of the dead. Wallace again says, quote, "The description of the holy city were not visions of heaven, the home of the soul, but of the glorious church of Christ." End of quote. Brethren, this doctrine didn't spring from the Jehovah's Witnesses, and it didn't come from the Mormons. It came from the lips of our own preachers. On resurrection, all these folks will need is a copy of the yellow pages of the telephone book so they can look up the local church. Verse 10. "Then he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God." Was this the church that John saw coming down at Pentecost? F.I. Stanley says, quote, "We conclude, therefore, when John saw the new heaven and earth, the new Jerusalem, he saw the church and those who dwell therein." End of quote. Foy E. Wallace likewise says, "The new Jerusalem, the Lamb's bride, the church of Christ." End of quote. Now this just doesn't fit with the rest of the chapter. Where are the high walls in the church? Where are the 12 gates in the church? Where is the golden street in the church? I see some carpet, but I haven't walked on any golden streets in the church. "There was no temple therein," says John. "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." Revelation 21:24. Notice that the saved are walking in it. Finally, John says that only those whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter it. You can be assured that I believe that a real prepared place will descend from heaven from God for the righteous to dwell in. These fellows don't have a prepared place to go to. All they have is a church. All they need on resurrection morning is a copy of the yellow pages of the telephone book so they can look up the local church. Verse 11. "It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." Jasper is a precious stone, quartz-like. variegated with divers colors, some sea green and dazzling in brilliance. I get excited just thinking about a city with such splendor. Some of our fine cities have granite and stone buildings, but none can be described as being built of such precious stones. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, try that one on and make it the local church and tell me all about those 12 angels at the gates of your church. Tell me about the gates there having the names of the tribes of Israel on them. I guess I just haven't been around and seen any of that. Well, the description of this wall is reserved for later in the chapter. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. This shows that Israel was recognized among the saved. Verse 13. There were 3 gates on the east and 3 on the north and 3 on the south and 3 on the west. On the east then was Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. On the north was Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. On the south was Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, and on the west was Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. Verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. John would have found the following names on the walls of the city: Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon Zelotes, and Matthias. Verse 15. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. In chapter 11, a reed was used to measure the true worship. Now, a rod of gold was used to measure the eternal city. A rod is a length of measurement used by surveyors. Verse 16, the city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia. Well, that's about 1,400 miles in length. And as wide and high as it is long. Now, the survey crew reported the measurements to John, and as we calculate it, the measurements would be 350 miles on each side, giving us 1,400 square miles. Verse 17. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits. Well, that's about 200 feet. The ancient city of Babylon had walls that were 15 miles square, 350 feet high, 87 feet thick, and 100 gates and towers. The walls of Nineveh were 100 feet high, 50 foot thick, and defended by 1,500 towers, each 200 feet high. And the city was 60 miles in circuit. When Nehemiah received permission from King Artaxerxes to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of that city, he found them lying in ruins. Jerusalem was in waste. The gates burned with fire and the wall torn down. And so they rebuilt the sheep gate, the fish gate, the valley gate, the dung gate, the gate of the fountain, the water gate, the horse gate, the east gate, and the gate Mikpad. And as we can readily see, ancient cities had gates with names and walls that were high. Hence, we have a picture of the city in which the redeemed will occupy, having walls and gates that excel anything that mankind can imagine. The ancient city of Jerusalem was patterned after the heavenly city. Verse 18, the wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. In the fourth row, a chrysolite, an onyx, and a jasper. Mount them in gold figurine settings. Exodus 28:20. That was on the breastplate, as you remember, of the high priest. Verse 19. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth emerald. First was jasper, sort of milky white and clear. Some call it a diamond. And the second was a sapphire, bright blue. And the third was a chalcedony, sort of milky peach in color. And the fourth was an emerald. That's rich green in color. Verse 20. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, carnelian. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysophorus. The 11th, xanthus. And the 12th, amethyst. Well, the fifth was sardonyx. That's sort of flesh color. Kind of onyx used in cameos. The sixth was carnelian, blood red. Sometimes we call it the Sardis stone. The seventh was chrysolite, sort of pale sea green in color. The eighth was beryl, blue-green in color. The ninth was topaz, bottle green. And the tenth was chrysophorus, apple green in color. The 11th, xanthus, light red and with a little sparkle in it. And the 12th was amethyst, violent purple. Verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, only God could make a pearl this size. I know people get pearls out of oysters, but this pearl here is gigantic. Fort Knox doesn't have enough gold to pave the streets. King David donated 110 tons of gold for the building of the temple, but that wouldn't begin to pave the streets of the eternal city. And likewise, the tribes of Israel contributed 865 tons of gold toward the building project. That too would not complete the paving project. Well, our streets today are paved. When I was a boy, they were paved with red mud. And then luckily, one day they came by with a rock crusher and we had crushed stone on the road. Well, the ancient Appian Way was made out of flagstone. And then I've drove on roads that were paved with brick, and then with those that were paved with concrete, and then that of asphalt. But these roads were different. Only in the eternal city will you walk on streets of gold. Verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are His temple. You see, the ancient city of Jerusalem had Solomon's temple in it. The city of Babylon had the temple Belus in it. It was 3 miles in circumference, had two royal palaces, one 3.5 and the other 8 miles in circumference. It was connected with a subterranean tunnel under the Euphrates River. Nothing like that in the eternal city, because we will not need a temple there. Verse 23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. There will be no need of street lights there. We won't need any security system there, because God is there. Verse 24, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. When the prophet Isaiah prophesied of the coming of the Gentiles into covenant relationship with God, he used similar language in Isaiah chapter 60. Verse 25, on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Now, it's rather difficult for you or me or anyone else for that matter to try to make this the church. There will be no night there. We will not need to lock the doors at night. There will be no criminals there. And you will not need a security system with an automatic dialer to dial your friends or the police station and tell them there's somebody trying to break in. Verse 26, the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. The saved of every nation are its glory and its honor. Verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, considering the following verses and see for yourself. Quote, Revelation chapter 3. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. End of quote, Revelation 3 and 5. Again from the same book, Revelation 13. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. End of quote, Revelation 13 and 8. And again from chapter 17 and verse 8, the beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction, the inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. End of quote, Revelation 17 and 8. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Revelation 20 and 12. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.